Ooh. Turn to your neighbor and say, deuces. Pastor Dan will be here in a moment, and I just want to share a few testimonies about what God has been doing even as Lent has started this season. Last week, Pastor Dan started a series called Parables of Lent, and he didn't, in my opinion, he did an amazing job walking through the Good Samaritan and how good and how merciful God is in his kindness. And we saw many people say yes to Jesus at a lot of our campuses, and people are getting saved. And I'm excited with anticipation for what God is doing and what God is going to do. On Valentine's Day, one quick testimony. One of the leaders in our campus here at Kempsville, if you're watching online, our Kempsville campus, she was able to bring her husband to church. And he was not saved, has not been saved. And as he came in, he experienced the presence of God. He began to weep for about an hour in the midst of the service. And he gave his life to Jesus. And so even in this season, people are saying yes to the Lord. People are getting saved. And I want to encourage you today, and Pastor Dan will be coming in just a moment. I want to encourage you that the power of the gospel is not meant to be kept in, but shared. And it took Valentine's Day. He said, hey, baby, would you come to church with me? And he said, it's Valentine's Day, I'll come. And he came. And what he expected to come with, he walked out with life and life evermore because he experienced the presence of God. You have the gospel within you. Would you share it? Would you consider sharing it with somebody? You ain't got to bring them to church. Bring them to life. Can we do that as a family? Would you guys stand with me and welcome our senior pastor this morning to the stage, to the platform, Bishop Reverend Pastor.
Hallelujah. You can be seated. You all don't know how much goes on behind the scene when you have a broadcast campus and you're traveling back and forth and looks like this just runs like a machine. Are you kidding me? It's the wild, wild west. I generally text Jeremy and Pastor Manuela when I'm going to arrive, leaving Deep Creek. And so they try to time that my arrival. And then we got the people online. And then you have to do the parking. And oh, boy, you don't want to hit too many red lights. And let me tell you, is this being broadcast? I want to welcome everybody. I want to welcome everybody today that's watching online. Is that right? We're live. I'd like to thank everybody today for joining us online, here and around the world. The wild, wild, was that wild, wild, wild world of sports? Was that ABC Sports? I'm wound tighter than a spring on a watch today. I've been flying between services, but I'm really excited to bring the word to you today. If you have your Bibles, take them out. Otherwise, you can follow along with me on the PowerPoint and on the bottom part of the screen. I do want, again, all joking aside, welcome those that are joining us online. And every week, we have people that join this service from all over the world, Asia, Africa, Europe, across America, different time zones. Many people watch it, time delayed, of course, when it's more convenient. And probably 700-800 will tune in right now in both the service and the 9 o'clock here. So as a part of the staff here, we just want to say thank you for joining us today. Well, today I want to share a message with you entitled The Wedding Feast. Pastor Jeremy has already set up the concept of parables for Lent. So we're going to look at the second big parable that Jesus tells on his way to Jerusalem. The Mount of Transfiguration is a shift in his ministry. From there, he goes, the Bible says, he sets his face like flint to Jerusalem, and he's heading to Jerusalem, and he gives a series of parables that describe the kingdom of God. We talked about last week, the things of God cannot be understood apart from a story. I just want you to really let that sink in. I can tell you the 15 points about heaven, 10 points about salvation, 14 points about the atonement. That is very, very helpful. But for you to have an emotional impact, it requires story, metaphor, parable, simile, those kinds of things. It has to come in the side door. The Bible is best read as a story with metaphors. Don't make it into a science book. Like, how did the Red Sea part like that? Did I believe the Red Sea parted? Yes. But the point of the story isn't to prove the scientific veracity of the parting of the Red Sea. It's that God makes a way when it looks like there is no way. That's the point. And the book is not meant to be a history book, although it does justice to history. It is trustworthy, but it's not. It's meant to be a theological work that tells a story. God created, man fell, Jesus came, paid the price, and there's a new heaven and a new earth coming for those that know him. With that as a backdrop, Jesus told the great story of the Good Samaritan. We talked about that last week. This week we're talking about the wedding feast. The wedding feast is recorded in the book of Luke and the book of Matthew. We're going to look at the version that's in the book of Matthew. So beginning in Matthew chapter 22, buckle up, open up your minds, open up your hearts, prepare to see God in a different way than maybe you've seen him before. Matthew 22, verse 1. Who's Jesus speaking to? He's speaking to Pharisees. He's speaking to religious people who think they're just a bit better than somebody else. Now, all of us can fall into this category. Once you get a little bit of God, a little bit of righteousness, we have a tendency to judge others that don't think like we do. It could be political views, social views, could be views from the scripture. And it gets to be, you have to be careful, because that spirit, you can become the critic rather than the pilgrim. You can become the prophet Christian that thinks you can call out everything, when in fact sometimes there's a log in our own eye before we remove the speck in another. That's the audience here. He just told these guys, hey, Pharisees, prostitutes are closer to God than you are. You think you might be a bit offended? Yeah. You're a bit offended. And he says, let me tell you a story about how the kingdom really works. Verse 2. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. Let me pause right there. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, they're the same thing. They're used interchangeably in scripture. I won't give all the reasons why they have two phrases, but it has to do with who the audience is, whether they're Jewish or Gentile. So he says, the kingdom of heaven is like this. He says, right off the bat, you're not going to understand how the kingdom works by me giving you a bunch of facts. The kingdom is like a king who therefore rules over a kingdom, and the king has a son, and that son is going to marry someone. So the kingdom has a king who's ruling, who has a special son, and this, it's all about that son's marriage. That's what the kingdom is all about. Verse 3, and he sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Now, this wedding feast is not any ordinary feast. In the Middle East, if you were a rich king or a wealthy landowner, your wedding feast could last up to 7 days. How'd you like to go to a wedding reception the last 7 days? You better have a good DJ, because I'm not doing the chicken for 7 days. And there's food, and there's wine, and there's entertainment. It is the most prominent social event in the culture. It's a wedding feast. And this is no ordinary king, and this is no ordinary son. This invitation would be to the most dynamic, wonderful, exciting, most privileged thing you can go to in your whole life. And the Bible says those that were invited said no. He's talking about Jews at the time of Christ who are saying no, in particular Pharisees. But it applies to people like you and me who hear invitations to come over and over and over, and we don't go. It goes on here to say, verse 4, and again he sent servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. Now, when you went to a wedding feast in those days, there was two invitations. There was the early save the date RSVP. So it goes something like this. You're all invited to my son's wedding. How many of you are all coming? Okay, you're coming, you're coming, you're coming. Okay, that means I'm going to have to kill 6 oxen, 4 lambs, 4 calves, get a couple truckloads of wine. Because it's a long party. Don't want to run out. And I need to get all the bread and all the fruits, and I got to get all the servants and do all the decorations and get all the accommodations, and I got to get the guys that are playing the music, and I got to get the dancers. Okay, it's a big ordeal, right? So he has done all of that, and he sends out the second invitation. He said, okay, those of you guys that RSVP'd, it's time to come. Come on, I'm inviting you. Come on. So these people have all RSVP'd, but they don't come. Does that frustrate anybody that tries to have something where people RSVP? How about a wedding when you set the plate? You know, people RSVP for the wedding reception, and you, what is it, about $40, $50, $60 a plate? Am I $100 a plate? Is it $150 a plate? More than that? That's about right, $150 a plate? If people don't show, how do you feel about that? I'm not happy. Well, it says here, he's killed the fatted calf, he's killed the ox, and everything is ready. And then verse 5 says, but they paid no attention. They paid no attention. I know you planned for me. I know it's a big deal. I know you are the king and I am your subject. And this is the biggest event, Mr. King, in your life. Son of King, it's the biggest event in your life. I'm just not feeling it. He's saying here to the Jewish listener, over and over and over, you've been invited. And early on, you said, I'll serve you, God. Early on, you said, I'm going to say yes. And now when it's time to put feet to your yes, you don't show. One to his farm, and another to his business. Luke says, some say, hey, I just got married. I can't go to the wedding feast. Another man says, hey, I got five pair of oxen. I want to go check them out. Another one says, I just bought a field. It's as if to say, you know, I got a pretty successful life. I'm kind of a big deal, and I need to check on my stuff. I'm living responsibly. I don't have time for wedding feasts. I'm a businessman. I'm going places, doing things. I'm important. I'm important, and I don't have the time to say yes. They're missing the magnitude of the invitation. Are you missing the magnitude of God's invitation today to you? His gracious invitation. Verse 7, the king was angry. I'm going to talk a little bit about that in just a moment, but the story's not about a father, it's about a king. The prodigal son story is about a father. By the way, you know that the story of the prodigal son is not about the son. It's all about the father, showing us what God is like. And the father heart teaching is such a powerful teaching to arrest the mind and imagination of the church who's lost focus that God is a father. He's a good father. We sing the song, Good, Good Father. But he is also a king. And in this parable, he doesn't say a father had a son. He says a king had a son. And a king emphasizes sovereignty, authority, power. Father would emphasize care, benevolence, protection, familial love. The king was angry and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Don't misjudge the generosity of God. When God graciously offers us salvation by grace, he confers on you an infinite worth. And that infinite worth is this: you were worth enough for his son to die for your sin. And when we're given the invitation, do you want to receive the benefit of that death, burial, and resurrection? And we go, I got a life. You know, I got family. I got this and I got that. It angers the son, angers the father, not at the father's disrespect. The father's angered at the disrespect of his son. Verse 8, then he said to the servants, this is the king, the wedding feast is ready. Listen, we've killed the oxen, we've killed the calves, we've killed the lambs. They're on the barbie. We've only got a few hours and this meat is going to go bad. The vegetables are going to go bad. The fruit's going to go bad. But those invited were not worthy. In other words, those that had RSVP'd, he says, you're not worthy to come. Your negligence of the invitation is essentially trampling the pearls of God underfoot. You're not invited anymore. And then he goes on to say, now I want you to go out to the highway and the byway, and I want to invite as many people as you can find. Who are on the highways and the byways? The beggars, the prostitutes, the lost, the homeless, the poor. They're not living in nice homes. They're on the street. What makes you worthy of this invitation in the parable? Saying yes makes you worthy. Nobody was worthy because of their status or their righteousness. They're worthy because they simply said yes. They humbled themselves and said yes. So the ones that should have said yes says, not sure I want to do that. And then there are those saying, you know what, we could never get into a feast like this. And we're invited in our filthy rags, even though our sin was red like scarlet, even though my righteousness is as filthy rags, even though I have enmity with God, even though the wages of sin is death, I am so far from God, I have done nothing to deserve this, and you're giving me an invitation? Holy moly. And in this parable, that person that I'm describing, when they say yes, I humble myself and I say, I'm coming. I've never had food like that before. See, hey, banquets are only fun for people that are hungry. Filet mignon wrapped 3 times with bacon is only really good for the person who's hungry. Speaking of which, I'm pretty darn hungry right now as I describe that. So how do you get in? Lord, I'm hungry. And I admit I'm not worthy. And he says, that admission makes you worthy. Here, how do you get right with God? By admitting you're not right with God. Right. What makes you righteous? By admitting you're not righteous. What qualifies you to be with God? By saying, without your help, I'm not with you, God. Those that say, you know, I'm kind of the cat's meow, I'm kind of it, you know, I'm kind of the man, I'm, you know, or the woman or whatever it might be, that person is the one that Jesus really has little patience with. They say, you say that you're rich and you're clothed and you're wonderful, but don't you see that you are really naked and blind and poor? And it says in verse 10, and so the servants went out into the roads and gathered all of them. They found both bad and good. Oh, this proclamation of invitation goes to whosoever will. The highways and the byways, the rich and the poor, every tongue, tribe, and nation. We're not picky. Everybody gets an invitation. So the wedding hall was filled. Now this takes an interesting twist, this parable. Verse 11. But when the king came and looked in at the guests, there was a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Well, when people came to a wedding, it was customary, if they did not have wedding garments, they were either poor or something like that, that the king would open up his own wardrobe, take of his own clothes, kind of match your size and your needs, and would give you wedding clothes so that everybody in the wedding was appropriately dressed. And this would be opulent. This would be finer clothes than anybody could wear themselves. What's it pointing to? There takes a robe of righteousness to be invited to this wedding. Nobody gets into this wedding, the celestial wedding, the wedding at the end of time. Nobody gets into the marriage supper of the Lamb not appropriately dressed. And in this parable, the Lord is saying, your own righteousness is not sufficient clothing. This guy is coming and saying, I don't need to put on the king's clothes. I'm just going to wear what I want. I think I stack up pretty good. I think my three-piece suit is every bit as good as everybody else's. And so he chose to determine himself if he was worthy. He gave himself an invitation to the wedding feast. And the king going, how did you get in here? There's going to be those in the last day that are going to ignore the invitation of God, like the first people in the parable. Then there's going to be people who feel that they're really unworthy for such a wonderful invitation of grace. They're the worthy ones. And there's a third kind of a person who says, I'm righteous in my own good works. I'm coming to the marriage feast dressed in my own righteousness. And this is the person the Lord has the least patience with. And he says to him, then the king said to the attendants, by the way, he was speechless. What does that mean? He was so proud, so antagonistic to the king that he says, you don't deserve a response. I'm coming to the thing. You can't stop me. Verse 13, then the king said to the attendants, okay, bind up this guy's hands. Bind up this guy's feet and you drag him out of here. He does not welcome in this glorious, wonderful party of an event. His own self-righteousness has disqualified him. And the Bible says they put him out into utter darkness in that place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. The gnashing of teeth is often symbolic of a man or a woman that's extremely angry. Angry, this man is angry that he was called out, angry that he wasn't considered righteous enough, angry at the king, angry that it wasn't his wedding feast. He's just ticked off at God. And then there's these final words, there are many called but few chosen. What does that mean? The invitation of God goes to everybody. Whosoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, but few will answer the invitation and say yes. There's going to be a lot of people that will say, I'll get to it, let me just go check on the business. Let me work on this. Let me do that. I'll squeeze it in. There's going to be those, I don't need religion. I don't need God. I feel pretty confident if people are going to get into heaven, if there is a heaven, I'm getting in. Because I'm better than about everybody else that I know. I may not say it, but I believe it. And then there are the morally bankrupt, the prostitute and tax collector. What's God trying to communicate to us in this parable? The first thing I want to share with you today, these will be four things. I'll do these quickly. Four things that this parable just screams at me. The first thing is that God likens the kingdom of God to a party. The kingdom is a party. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, when you talk about the kingdom, do you know what the number one metaphor for the kingdom is? It's a party. A woman loses one of her 10 special coins in a parable. She finds it. What does she do when she finds it? She calls her friends and she has a party. Oh, there's a shepherd who loses one of his 100 sheep. He finds that lost sheep, praise God. And the Bible says he does what? He has a party. There's a man whose son goes wayward, who shames his father, spends his inheritance, and one lonely dark night he makes his way home. And the Bible says the father doesn't condemn him, but the father has a party. And yet the elder brother says, I don't want to be in that party. I'm so much better than that guy. Why are you having a party? And the Lord says, in this parable, don't you see it's turned upside down? The people in the party are those that deserve it the least. Oh, it's a party. The Bible says, I came that you might have life and have it what? Abundantly, above and beyond all that you can ask or think. Enjoying a joy inexpressible and full of glory, the peace that passes all understanding. And when you're touched by the elixir of grace, you go walking and leaping and praising God. The Bible says in heaven there are joys forevermore. I'm a big guy for Lent, but I'll tell you what, you cannot live your life always talking about repentance, always fasting, always feeling sorry about this and sorry about that and giving up this thing and giving up that thing. And it's, oh me. The Bible says this, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and what? What? Joy forevermore. The kingdom is likened to a party. I was raised in a very good church, a religious background that I admire today. I was learned a lot about God, was baptized, confirmed, church member. I would be in good standing in our church, only missed church 5 times in 18 years. We were churched. I mean, we were totally churched. I got my church suit every year. Anybody get a church suit every year? And I got the Sunday school pins for perfect attendance. I'm a church guy. But about by age of 13, age of accountability, I started getting depressed. I had this heaviness, and it was a deep, deep heaviness and depression that just rested on me. In German, it's the word angst. It was an angst, and I could not shake it. 15, 16, 17, and 18, and I had this heavy feeling like I was far from God. I didn't know him. I was afraid of him. I respected him, but I did not know him. And being a church kid, I didn't know there was anything else. I talked to my pastor about my depression. I talked to my dad about my depression. My dad encouraged me just to go out with the guys and have a night out. I know what he meant. I go, no, I ain't gonna do it, Dad. I went to college, and the first week of college, I saw an advertisement for a Bible study. And I went to that Bible study. It was off campus. It was in the Catholic priest's home. It's called the Vicarage. It was at his home. I was not Catholic, but I went there, and there's a bunch of young people my age there singing about Jesus, testifying about Jesus. I could relate to it. It was powerful. It was intimate. It was simple. It was authentic. These are early 20-something. We're not super mature, and it's just so exciting. I went there twice, and I got saved. And when I got saved, there was a party inside to me. I'm not going to take your story, your journey. I'm just telling you my journey. It was like that weight was lifted off me in an instant. And that heaviness was replaced with peace and joy and excitement. And it was like I was coming into a new world. The Bible says you can't come into the new world unless you are born again, born from above. And I was born again and born from above. It was a great salvation. I had come into the party called the kingdom of God. It transcended my circumstances. It was something in inside of me. The Bible says the first place the kingdom of God comes is within. Oh, and I had it within. Second thing we learned from this parable is that there are no wedding crashers. Come on now. Nobody gets into the marriage feast of the Lamb apart from an invitation from God. The Bible says in the last day when we're in heaven, there is going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb, and it is going to be a party and rejoicing, and it is going to be loud, and it's going to be boisterous, and the angels are going to be involved, and it's going to last more than 7 days. And this is not a parable, and this is not a metaphor, and this is not figurative. The Apostle Paul said, I had a glimpse of that place, and I can't even give you the words to describe it. But there'll be nobody that crashes this party. Nobody says, I'm coming through the window. I'm coming over the fence. Hey, I had another set of beliefs, and I was sincere about them. There's going to be nobody at that party other than those that have said yes to the invitation of God's immeasurable grace. Nobody's at that party that doesn't bow their heart in just humble surrender to the gracious opportunity and gift of eternal life in Christ our Lord. The third thing we see for this parable, I only got one more after this, is that God's anger always flows out of a place of love. Modern man is put off with the idea that God can be angry. Let me ask you a question. Does God have the right to be angry? He's God, right? Should God ever be angry? Okay, I think so. I'm going to make a proposition today that a lack of anger often shows a lack of love. For example, I love my wife. If you're watching online, she's sitting right here. I love her dearly. If somebody would hurt her, or worse yet, assault her, would it be appropriate for me to say, well, those things happen. You know, I mean, one in every 10,000 women get assaulted, and I guess we just kind of lucked out, I guess. That's really too bad. Could somebody rightfully say to me, hey, don't you love your wife? The lack of anger reveals a lack of love. You have a child, and you're watching your child on the playground. That child means everything to you. And then some bully comes, knocks them over, takes their toy or their lunch or whatever, makes fun of them, pushes them around. Do you do this? Well, I guess they're going to have to learn that the world can be tough. No. You need to be restrained, because it's not beneath you to beat up a six-year-old. Temporary insanity. No, you know, anger is a result of love. God loves the Son. And God has conferred infinite worth on you by allowing His Son to die for you. And for you to say, ah, or me to say, nah, God has every right to be angry. Anger left unchanged, its last evidence of anger, this will be helpful for those in a relationship, is indifference. If a husband and wife are fighting, there's hope for the marriage. Restraining orders, weapons, those kinds of things. That was a joke. But if the marriage gets to the place where one of the spouses is completely indifferent, you can rag on me, you can talk to me, I don't care what you say. I don't care. I just don't care. It's like you don't exist. Indifference is a form of intense anger. So when these people in the parable are indifferent, They're not arguing with the king. They're passive. They're going, eh. It's like you don't even exist, God. I don't even want to think about you, God. I just wanted to live my life the way I want to live it. God's anger flows out of God's great love for us and for his only son. It says in John chapter 3, verse 35 through 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Say amen to that, would you please? Whoever rejects the Son, i.e. rejects the Son's invitation, i.e. rejects Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, i.e. rejects the innocent becoming guilty to make the guilty innocent. Whoever rejects that great act of love, God says this, the wrath of God remains on him. So we bring this to a close today, the fourth and final point. Oh, friends, there is such an invitation of salvation that we're to share with the world, and with it there is an urgency. The end of all things is at hand. The wedding feast is being prepared. The angels are soon to be sent out to harvest the wheat and the tares. And when Jesus comes back, you can't say yes to the invitation. It's been given, and it may have been rejected, but all until that day can freely come. Everybody can be freely forgiven, every tongue, tribe, and nation. No one is disqualified. The Apostle Paul said this, I was righteous according to the law. I did not break one law of Moses. And then he also says this, yet I was the chief of sinners. Your self-righteousness is your own worst enemy. That little thing you get going, that little, you know, don't disrespect me. I've got, you know, that little swagger thing is the worst thing that we, our attitude is always towards the Lord. Lord, we're, thank you. We know we weren't worthy of salvation, yet you freely gave it to me. And this is the best news. It's the good news. And it is news that is to be spread. Our motto is that everybody hears the gospel from the lips in this city, from the lips of somebody from this church, both the good and the bad, the untouchable, the unpardonable, and the unacceptable, the young and the old, the rich and the poor, the upstanding citizen, the racist and the bigot, the ignorant. Everybody, good and bad, needs to hear the gospel, the judgmental, the self-righteous, the self-sufficient, the critic, the person who's canceling their friends left and right. Everybody needs to hear the gospel. It says in a parallel account, the king says, go, servants, and compel people in the highways and the byways. Compel them to say yes to the invitation. Command them, entreat them, exhort them to say yes to the invitation. Convince them, impel them, impress them to say yes to the invitation. Persuade them, obligate them, and warn them to say yes to the invitation, that whoever believes shall be saved. By all means, New Life, we have a task ahead of us. Friendship evangelism, signs and wonders evangelism, evangelism on every social media platform, preaching and evangelistic worship, special services, all night prayer meetings for the lost until all hear. What's the shocking conclusion of this parable? Jesus says this with weeping. Everybody's called. Everybody gets the invitation, but oh, so few say yes. We can't be like the guest who remains silent. Why are you here? And I have nothing to say. This is not the hour of our silence, and I am not talking about sharing your political, social justice, online stuff. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about something much more important than that. The souls of men and women. Activists don't get into heaven. People believe in Jesus. Now, we should be activists, but people, there's not a red line and a blue line. We're not categorized going up to the throne of grace by what political platform we accepted. Are you with me today? This is the group in the first setting. They're saying, I just really want to give my life to my cause, my political party, my point of view, and my followers on Facebook. I say, he's saying, you're not invited. Sorry, that's not a substitute. Whosoever believes, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him, the person of Jesus, will not perish. Praise God. But they're going to be invited to the part of eternal life. We're turning a corner in new life. Those watching online, turn a corner with me. See your salvation as a party like none other. And go into the highways and the byways and open your mouth. Don't be speechless. And share the invitation until the wedding feast is full of every tongue, tribe, and nation. And we say, may the end come, Lord. The gospel has been preached to all creatures. Father, we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name. I want to dismiss those watching online. God bless you. Thanks for joining us today. See ya.
Those I hope that ministered to your heart and to your family right where you are. You know, Jesus is so very personal. The parables that he spoke on were not just for the masses. They were for you and they were for me. And there's something that is specific to our journeys today that matter. And that want to impact us. And so I pray that you had revelation. And if maybe you're still like, I don't know how that applies to me, would you invite Holy Spirit to lead you, to open your eyes, to open your ears, to speak to your heart in a way that will cause you to grow and fall more in love with Jesus. He's all about grace, all about mercy, all about loving you, running after you wherever you are. And that's the best news. That is the good news. So I want to bless you today. Stay connected with us on Facebook, Instagram, through our online group. If you haven't joined yet, go to our Facebook online group page. Mondays, we have prayer at 8 a.m. with Alma. And then we do devotions during the week. And it's just a way for us to connect and say hello to one another and make sure that we are building community. We love you so much. I'm going to pray for you now. Father, I just thank you that you are good. You are so, so good. And you love us with an everlasting love. And that you're in pursuit of us. And you are speaking to us through the generations. You didn't say something once that was irrelevant to us now. You said it and you keep saying it. You're not bound by time. You're not bound by language. You're not bound by generations. But when you speak, it reverberates and it is life. Generation to generation to generation for all who will receive it. Today we receive your word as life and we apply it to our homes, to our workplaces, to our families, to our mindsets, to our hearts, to everything that matters to us because your word is life and light. And God, we want to walk fully in it. Today, I declare over your people that they would walk in the fullness of who you are, that they would walk in grace and truth, that they would walk surrounded by your love, that they would know, like Psalm 16 says, that you hem them in, that their boundaries are safe, that you want to counsel them in the night watch, and that in your presence, there really is fullness of joy and treasures and pleasures forevermore. So Lord, I speak that over every life, every hearer and my voice today, that they would know you and know what it's like to experience your closeness, Jesus, our Savior. We love you, we bless you, Lord, and we ask that you would empower us to be that very light and life to those that we interact with this week, that we would share the gospel that we have so freely received from your heart. We love you, Lord. Be glorified in our lives this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Have an amazing week, and I will see you this week and, of course, on Sunday. Bye-bye.